you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, you can't earn it. You can't work for grace. You know what? If you had to work for it, it's not grace. You know, if you have to do something to earn it or gain it, it's not grace. God knew that you couldn't. And right now we're going through this building program, and my architect is—he's a stickler for the book. You know, I mean, he is so stickler for the book. He's a Christian man. And I told him the other day, I said, you know, I said the greatest book of all is the one that God wrote. And I said, He gave us grace to live by. I said, you need to get a little grace here. You're not giving a bit of grace on this stuff that you're doing. You know, there's no grace about it. And I said, it's the greatest book of all. God gives us grace to live by. You don't have a little grace with your book. But anyway, it's a great book. Amen. The message of grace is being preached. And, you know, really what it is, it's not really the message of grace. It's the gospel. But entailed in the gospel is grace, because that's what the good news is. Good news, God is not holding anything against you. Good news, amen, you don't have to do anything to gain God's love. He loved you before you were born, amen. Before man was ever created, he had love for man and created man. And Jesus came, you know, to take care of all the stuff that we couldn't take care of. We had a big brother. And that's really what it is. You know, Jesus is actually our brother. Come on. It says that we're joint heirs with him. You know, he's an heir of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. He's our big brother. Jesus, we had a big brother come and do everything, dot every I, cross every T that we could ever do, so we could have the same, hey, what's this? So we could have the same standing with God that Jesus has.
Come on.
How many believe that God might love Jesus? Well, you know what? He loves you too.
Come on.
Amen. He loves you too. If God ever quits loving Jesus, you're in trouble. Come on. But that's the only way you could be. Come on. And so I want to just read to you a little bit, and then I'm going to go there's a point in this. I've actually got a message, amen, that has a point. I'm going to take you to the place where Jesus was baptized. You know, Jesus came and John the Baptist, amen, that's why they call him Baptist, because he was a baptizer. You know, Baptist wasn't his last name. But he was a baptizer, and John the Baptist had come and made the way straight for Jesus. Well, have you heard of John the Baptist? You know, nowadays we're known as John the First Baptist. He was really the First Baptist. Somebody comes to town one day and he said, I'm looking for the First Baptist Church. I said, well, that's good. I said, I'm looking for the last one. Okay. I'm quit joking like that, Jesus, we'll get out. But John the Baptist was sent to make the way straight for Jesus. And in the progress of this, you know, it's all set up. God knew this was going to happen, that one day, amen, John the Baptist was going to baptize Jesus. And Jesus, what John the Baptist was doing when he came preaching repentance, he wasn't telling people to straighten up their act of how bad they were sinning. He was saying, you know what, you need to repent. You need to change your mind, because you've been trying to live by the law all this time. And I'm coming, and I'm baptizing you in repentance, because there's one that comes after me, amen, that's going to save the world. He is who you're going to look to, is Jesus, okay? And so he knew he was going to baptize Jesus, because he saw him, he recognized him. He said, here comes one, here. He said, there's the Lamb of God. There he is. He's the one that's going to die to save the world. This is the Lamb of God. When he said the Lamb of God, it's always referring, when he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, it's always talking about the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make for the rest of us. You know that when in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices once a year for their sins, and they would bring an unblemished lamb. The ones that could afford one, the ones that couldn't, you know, he let them bring other stuff as long as it was all they could afford. Come on. You know, the people are trying to make sacrifices that other people have made. You can't, some of them can't make the same sacrifices that other people have made. And that's the way God is. But Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. You know that when in the Old Testament, when they would come to make their sacrifices, that the high priest, they would slaughter this lamb. But you know that they didn't look at the person, they looked at the lamb. And they go, listen to it. Come on. Amen goes there. I'm preaching a white church today. Amen. And you know, it's they would look at the lamb. Think of that. You know what God looks at? When he looks at us, he looks at Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb that was slain for us. God doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus. You think Jesus measures up? Anybody in here? Come on. Do you think that Jesus measures up in the sight of God?
Yeah.
Well, then so do you. Amen. He's your sacrifice. And you know why that he was the ultimate sacrifice? You know why that Jesus was the sacrifice that could be made for man's sin? He was the only one that could be? You say, well, yeah, I know, because he lived a perfect life. That's not the reason. I'm not confessing that he lived a perfect life, but that's not the reason. The reason that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us is he was the only man on earth that was born of the seed of God. Amen? Everybody else was born of the seed of Adam. Well, you can't die for your own sins. Amen? Somebody else has to, there has to be a price. Amen? And so Jesus was the only person on earth that was born of the seed of God at the time of his crucifixion. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice. Aren't you glad of that? Come on, are you glad of that? See, so many times we try to pay for our own stuff. You know, we can't do it. Jesus is our Savior. You're not your own Savior. You can't save yourself. Come on. Amen. And so Jesus will come and he was going to be baptized of John. And here's the account. It says, and Jesus, let's see. Okay. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus was showing him, you know, here, I am your repentance. I am, you know, what you need. I'm being baptized, amen, and for your righteousness. And so then it says that, and then he suffered, even that means then he baptized him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And it says he saw, Jesus saw himself. You know, everybody says, well, people saw him. No, Jesus saw him. Jesus saw this stuff. You know, he saw heaven open up and know that God was with him. And said, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now here's the key that I want you to get to. This is one of the key things. I want you to remember this verse. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know that at that time when God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, Jesus had to perform one miracle. So why was God pleased with you? Okay, we think that the only time that God's pleased with us is when we've done something good. We think that the only time that God's pleased with us is when we do something special. No. He was pleased with Jesus, amen, because he was his Son. He was his seed. Now, would you be honest with me if I asked you, how many in here is born again? But put your hand up, okay, if you're born again, let me tell you something. You know what God's saying? This is my beloved Son, my beloved Lord. These are my children in whom I am well pleased. He's not pleased with you because of your performance. He's not pleased with you because of what you do or what you don't do. He's pleased with you because you belong to him.
Yeah.
Come on.
Amen.
If he said it to Jesus,
yeah.
Who represents you to God? So he's saying to you, if Jesus represents you to God, amen, then God's saying the exact same thing to you. Amen. You say, well, I don't hear it. You don't listen. Today I want to give you a real good clue of what's going on. If you're born again here today, and every one of you held up your hand, after I read you, you belong to God. You got a voice inside of you, the Holy Spirit inside of you that speaks to you. You know, we may think, well, I just thought that. No, you didn't think that way before you were saved. I don't know why in the world a person thinks that God don't speak to them when after you get saved, you start thinking different than you ever thought before. Come on, that's the Spirit of God inside of you. Now, here's the difference between the Holy Spirit. How many know the devil can talk to you? Come on. Well, you held your hand up real quick on that. The Lord spoke to me one time, and he said, you need to spend more time listening to me and talking to the devil than listening to the devil and talking to me. Come on. We'll listen to the devil say all kinds of things, and then we run to God and complain.
Oh, God, help God.
If we'll listen to God, we'll have something to say to the devil that'll put him behind us. Ooh, I got this the other day. Just the other day. This is so fresh. This is fresh bread. Come on, fresh bread. When Satan said, get you behind me, Satan. Get you behind me, Satan. Jesus put Satan behind him once and for all. Not just that time, just not that one time. When he said, get you behind me, Satan, he put him behind him once and for all. And if you'll stay in Jesus, amen, he'll always be behind you. And here's the difference. Here's the way you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the devil talking to you. The Holy Spirit will always be showing you your future. And in God, it will always be good.
Yep.
Satan is always reminding you of your past.
Talk about good stuff.
How many of you get reminded of your past? You know what it does? When you're reminded of your past, you're usually reminded of the stuff that was causing you to be unworthy of the things of God. And now, because you still belong to God, even though you belong to God, Satan will remind you of your past and cause you to feel unworthy for the mission that God's got for you. I'll tell you what, God's got a future for you. And the Holy Spirit will always be showing you what your future is, how good your future is. You know what happens with somebody when you're listening to somebody preach? That's not just somebody preaching to you. That's the Holy Spirit preaching to you, amen. The Word of God is anointed. It's spiritual. And it penetrates, amen, into the deepest part of your heart. Divides asunder, amen, the soul from the spirit. Come on now. Good thing. See, when it's talking about your soul from your spirit, you see, your spirit needs to be separated sometimes, amen, so your head gets straightened out. Come on, divide them. You know, you're over here, the Spirit of God's going to be thinking your spirit, amen, and your head said, oh. And then Satan's reminded you of your past.
Right.
Even the good things of your past, amen, will discourage you from your future. Amen. I don't care how good things have been in the past, amen, your future, that's past. Your future, amen. You know, I've preached a lot of people in my past. You know, I said, I'm sharing back there a while ago. I said, you know, I have preached to lots of people. I've had big churches. And if I don't watch it, you know, I'll get to meditate on that and I'll think, what am I doing? Well, it doesn't make any difference, amen, what you're doing, amen. Look at Stephen. Remember Stephen?
Philip.
Stephen got stoned. Right. Don't remember Stephen. Just remember he got stoned, and God does care because Jesus stood up at the right hand of God. Don't place the Bible where it says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God when Stephen was being stoned. He cares. Come on. But Philip went down to Samaria, and he had a revival down there. Man, he had people getting saved all over the place. And when Peter and John heard about it, they said, well, we're going to go down there because we need to get down there. This guy is just an underling. We need to go down there and straighten this place out. So they went down and taught him about the Holy Ghost, remember? But then Philip's assignment, he went from having the whole city of Samaria, amen, saved, to going out in the middle of a desert and minister to the eunuch. Come on. I mean, how exciting could that be? Come on. Then my listeners. One person. He went from a city to one person. Amen. But you know, if he'd been looking at the past and thinking about all the great things, even the great things that happened in the past, he'd have been discouraged.
Right.
So you see, the past is always past. Amen. Come on. It's always past. The only way you can build on the past, amen, if the past is pointing you towards the future. Amen. But if it's not, let it go. Amen. Let it be past. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I think about services we've had, and I think about, you know, people and stuff, you know. We got a guy in our town that's a musician. You know, he does all kinds of things. You know, he solves people to do. And I told him, I said, you know, DK, I said, you may be a magician, but I said, I've caused more people disappear than you ever did. I don't want to think about the past. Come on. The Holy Ghost is reminding me of my future. He's telling me how bright my future is. So I said all that to say that turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at the difference between grace and works and faith, and we're going to see if this ties in somewhere, if we can get it to tie in. I love the story in Romans. You know, let me say this to you about Romans. If you start reading Romans, and you read the first and second, and halfway through the third chapter of Romans, it'll bury you. Because he's talking about people under the law. It's talking about where the law has brought them, and I'll tell you what, it's not a bright future. The law is not a bright future. And so then, finally, in about midway through the third chapter of Romans, it starts talking about better things. But then in the fourth chapter, it clarifies this. So let's go in the third chapter a little bit. So therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. That's in the 28th chapter, the third chapter, or 28th verse of the third chapter. It says, is he the God then of the Jews only? Is he not only also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And then it starts talking in the fourth chapter. Let's go to the fourth chapter. Well, let's go back up and read it. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. In other words, the law is established by faith because we understand that the law is telling us something that we can't do. And so faith, you know, one place in the Bible, it's in Romans, I think, 14th chapter, 15th, 16th, so read all of them, you'll find it. It says that there's only one way to keep the law lawfully. And that's to allow the law to do what it was designed to do, and that's to kill us. See, the law was never, and when I say kill, the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the letter was the law, and the law is given to us, and all we can do by the law is get discouraged. Amen? Because we can't keep it. We can't keep the law. You know, I like to say it this way. You know, if we were to take a trip right now, if one of you would jump in my old truck with me and that thing would make it to California, we'd die out. And we could ask a police officer to follow us all the way up there. And you know, he would never stop me and commend me on how well I'm driving. He would never stop and say, you've really been doing a good job. But let me run one stoplight. And he would nail me. That's what the law does. Yeah, that's good. See, the law never commends you on how well you're keeping it. The law always condemns you for how bad you're keeping it. And so over there it says the law is only good when it's kept lawfully. In other words, you got to allow the law to do what it's intended to do. And that was condemned you to the point that you realized that you couldn't keep it and you needed a Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody get anything out of this? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So it says, now we're getting ready to the fourth chapter. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to faith, or the flesh, has found? It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, there's nothing wrong about bragging about your good works, but don't try to tell me that's what makes you right with God. Well, I can't do good works. And I'm right with God. So don't tell me that. Don't try to glory in your good work. How many has ever been glorying in your good works? How many has ever done anything right? Come on. I mean, we have done some things right, but that don't make it right with God. That doesn't work. I don't want witness.
He can't go
through. Oh, yeah. He's been
here. Right.
He's been picking up over there. So, I'll walk over here. So, anyway, when the says this, and you've heard me teach this before. I like to say on one side of the cross, on the other side. Over here on this side of the cross, it said that when I was a sinner, I was free from righteousness. Now, that didn't mean that I couldn't do anything right. Come on, I didn't do the right thing. Huh? It just means that anything and all things that I did right did not make me right with God. Amen? Well, then when I got on the other side of the cross, I'll say this is cross right here this time. I got on this side of the cross. You guys look like you're on this side of the cross. But on this side of the cross, it says, when I got over here, when I accepted what Jesus did for me, he made me righteous. He made you righteous, brother. He made all you guys back here righteous, amen. When this happened, it says I was free from sin. But that didn't mean I couldn't do anything wrong. If you think that this one meant, you can talk to my wife. But it did mean the wrong I did didn't make me a sinner even any more than the right I did over here made me righteous.
Oh.
There's only one thing that made me righteous, and that was Jesus, amen. And when I was made Jesus and born to the seed of God, I am no longer a sinner.
Amen.
Praise God. Isn't that good? I mean, isn't that simple? I mean, how long does it take us to get something like that? And so Abraham was a great man of faith, amen. And he didn't do anything right. But it was his faith that caused righteousness to be imputed unto him. It was his faith. But you know what? I can't have faith like Abraham. I don't need 1,000 camels. I don't. I can't have the kind of faith that Abraham had because Abraham's faith was not only in God, but Abraham's faith was also in himself. To keep it, to have it. My faith is in Jesus. Amen. Abraham's faith was in what might happen. My faith is in what's happened. My faith is in Jesus. Everything that I needed to make me right with God has already took place. In Jesus Christ. I'll never be any more righteous than I am right this minute. You won't either. Amen. You're righteous because of Jesus. Has Jesus lost any of his righteousness? If Jesus hasn't lost any of his righteousness, you'll never lose any of yours. Because he's what makes you righteous. What's your name back here, my brother? Richard? You have any idea how much God loves you, brother? Oh, he loves you. I'm not talking about what you've done. You know, your past is past, amen. I'm talking about how much God loves you right now, amen.
Amen.
And you, sisters, and you guys, you know, I know you come in here from work for what you got. Job for so this young man that stayed with me went to Job Corps, and they set him on fire. Because he's a Christian. Put a lot of wood on his pants, set him on fire. And so, of course, I know the difference. You know, you've got different commanders, and, right, and captains or whatever. And so that was a bad place for him. Because he was a Christian. And you know, they're not going to agree with you if you walked in there. If you went back over there today and walked up before your captain and said, I'm the righteousness of God. But the thing of it is we know it's like what Pastor Wendell said. He said, I don't argue with people anymore about grace. Argue with people about grace is like arguing with somebody about what your name is. You know, they say, well, I don't think you're Clifton Calder. Well, I don't care. I don't care.
Come on,
and you know, argue with somebody about grace. You know, look at what's done for your life.
Come on.
Sometimes you get to argue with people about it, you lose grace. I've changed a lot over the years. I had a woman call me up one time. She said, brother, she said, I was talking to God, And she said, "You had a word for me."
I said, "I do. You're a new man." I said, "Why in the world would you be talking to God and get off the phone and call me?" I mean, I might miss something. You know what I'm saying? See, people think wrong. They don't think right. It's what God says about it.
Well, Abraham, you know, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has one of the glory already." It says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God."
Come on.
Who can believe somebody that never lies? It says God has never lied. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man that he should... You know why God don't lie? Because everything's held together by the word of his power. The word of his power. Amen? The word of his power. His word is his power. So if we're sitting in here and you say, "Look outside, it's a pretty day out there," and God says, "No, it's night." But when you look out there, wouldn't it? His word, the word of his power. Whatever God's word says is his power. God's power is behind everything that he says. And so he couldn't lie if he wanted to. Amen? So it wouldn't be a lie, would it? I mean, you say, "Well, it was a lie. It is daylight out there." No, it's not. It's dark because God said it was.
Right. He is what he said.
You know what I'm saying? So who can believe him? Who can believe somebody with that kind of a record? Why, you know what the reason why I have to believe God is because he says something like this.
Wow.
He saved me. He gave me salvation. He gave me eternal life. The day I accepted him, amen, he gave me eternal life. You know, I was preaching one time and the guy said to me, he said, "Brother, it sounds to me like you believe in one saved always." I said, "I believe in eternal security. I believe that what God did for me in Jesus Christ is enough to give me security for eternity." Don't you?
Yeah.
"Well, don't you think you could walk away?" "Oh, I think you could, but who wants to?" I mean, how dumb can that be? Who wants to rebel against grace?
Come on.
What's the Bible say about it? Once you've tasted of this, amen, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. You know, I'm convinced of this, that there are a lot of people that's never had a good taste of God.
Come on, man.
Amen. If they can't talk about Him being good, if they can't talk about Him loving you, if they can't talk about Him keeping you, you haven't tasted Him like I have.
Come on, man.
Yes. Hey, wait, you know what? God's got a taste that everybody would like. It's not like those donuts. I mean, I like those donuts, but Keisha came in and looked at me funny when I was eating those donuts. But she needs to taste and see. When you taste, you can't see until you've got a good taste of God. Amen. You may think you see, but you can't see to believe God until you've tasted of Him. You need a good taste, and the minute you get a good taste of God, you'll start seeing things different.
Wow.
Taste and see. What's it say? Taste and see what? That the Lord is good. Come on, praise God. That the Lord is good. Amen. Now, you may have bad taste. I can tell somebody's got bad taste. But anyway, you may have bad taste. You probably said that about me. I'm really a cowboy. I don't just dress like one. I'm not a dress for a cowboy. I've really worked all my life. You know, don't be judging me. Amen. I've lost my place.
Psalm 4.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
How'd you like it? Yeah. It is good.
Praise God. You come to Him.
Amen. That's it. That's it, brother. Oh. There. I should put me on those markers in there. I got weddings now.
Oh, okay.
I never can remember, but I'll put them on my list. I got about 15 different names in there. Okay.
For what saith it the scriptures? Abraham believed God. Amen. He believed God. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work for God, you know, there's a place in the Bible, it says that, see, it's in Romans 2. It says, see, how is it? Oh, it says, who is it that God says that man should say that God recompense unto God again? How does it say that? But it said, what it's saying is, what man is it that's ever put God in debt? What man is it that's ever put God in debt? Who is man that God should recompense unto him again, is the way it says that. You know, there's not a one of us that's ever put God in debt. We think we have. You know, back in the day when we're, you know, I was teaching Word of Faith real strong. You know, I tell everybody, do this, and then God is bound to do that. You know, we used to teach that. God is bound to do this if you do that. Right. The only place in the Bible that it tells you to prove God is in giving. That's the only place. But it doesn't put God in debt to you. He's not in debt to you. He says, just prove me. Prove me by your giving. And you know why I said that? Because he knows how big of tightwads people are. Amen. They're afraid, you know, they don't trust him. They trust, you know, people trust God in a lot of ways, but when it comes to their money, they don't trust him. You know why? Because money will do things that the other things won't do. Amen. Money will do things that the other things won't do. And so you're afraid if you don't have money, you won't be able to do some of the things that you'd like to do. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. God says to prove him. And when you prove him, he said this. He said, see if I won't. In other words, see if I won't. That's a double negative. In other words, he said, well, let me show you what I can do. You prove me with your giving. And he said, see if I won't open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you won't be able to store. Well, I tell you what, I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man because I've been a giver all my life. Amen. I give, and the people say, well, you know, you oughtn't to give to get. You don't give expecting anything. Well, go out somewhere and find a farmer with a bag of seed and say, I hope you're not expecting to get any corn out of these pictures. The biggest part of receiving, amen, is expectation, amen, to receive, amen. You know, I'm not going to sow something, amen, and the ground and not expect to get anything out of it, amen. And God knew that. He said, as long as earth remains, they will be sowing and reaping. And if an alien, I'm going to say this before, if an alien comes to this country, and I'm not talking about across the border, but I'm talking about planet above, amen, comes to this country, and says, tell me how this country operates, this world operates. And you say, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. God knew that. He might have created it that way. And that's one of the ways that we can believe him. Amen. That's one of the ways that we can believe him. That's one of the ways we can prove God. Amen. And believe it. You know, Abraham believed God and it's counted of him for righteousness. Now, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly. How many have qualified? How many believe that God justified the ungodly? His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying this. Here's how you're blessed. This list. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, listen to this, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man. That's future. See, we worry about what we've done in the past, but he says, you know, the blessed man is one that knows that God is not holding to your account your sin. Come on. The Lamb, Jesus, took all those things, took them away forever. Amen. Blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. That word impute means help to your account. Help to your account.
their word, if I loan Anthony $1,000, he said, okay, Anthony, the interest is $1,000. You owe me $2,000.
I wouldn't take that.
I'm offering you and all at once, I realized he can't pay it back, and I'd say, okay, Anthony, I'm not going to do this. In other words, I'm not going to hold this to your account. You don't want to do it. Come on, man. I like that word. And so, you know, blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man who God will not hold it against you. God's not holding anything. Do you know that God is not holding anything against you?
Come on, man.
God's not holding anything against you. I want to. Okay, let me read a little bit more. Come this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or let me read that again. Come this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was uncircumcised. That's not a point. I want to get to this last verse down here. Talking about who's been made righteous and all this stuff has been imputed to us. The last two verses said, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, Jerry and I were talking this morning. We got up early this morning. We were sitting talking about the different things that people believe and that people want to argue over. You know, all these things that people want to argue over. And I said, you know what? This one person was telling me that this morning they talked to somebody and they said, well, they was questioning things. Well, this guy's been saved. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost not too long ago. And said, you know, he's kind of got a lot of questions. Like his question was, how did Adam and Eve get started and populate the world if they was the only two there? Said, wouldn't there have been some incest and all this stuff, you know? And here's the thing. I said, you know, there must have been somebody else on earth at the time. Because when Cain, you know, when Cain was exiled, when God, you know, he marked him so people wouldn't kill him, so there had to be somebody out there. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing I see. Is if God wanted us to know all that stuff, he'd have told us. And here's where it comes in. You know, are you going to believe what you don't understand because you can't see it? Or are you going to believe, amen, what you do understand that you can't see? I know this, that God lives inside of me.
Right.
And whether there was anybody else or whether I'm a result of incest back when Adam and Eve started, I know this, I got Jesus living inside of me. And I don't give a rip. Come on, I don't really care. I don't really care about any of that stuff. What difference does it make? That has nothing to do with my salvation. People argue about so many stupid stuff. We was out there, I was just out at Andrews at the Bible College reunion, and I was out there with some of them old instructors, some of the old teachers, you know. And they were all sitting around with this one old guy. He had been a Church of Christ minister for 46 years before he ever come out there to the Bible College. He was one of my students. And now he stayed on after that, and you know, he's a nice old man. I love him. But he says, I believe we're in the millennium. Man. I said, I thought during the millennium that Satan was going to be locked up. And the last time I checked, he's still loose. I mean, if he's locked up, what's the deal? But you know, they went to talking all this stuff, and I said, you know what? I just talked to a guy that didn't know Sinker from come here about anything, but he's the Lord, and he didn't ask me any of those questions. And it wouldn't have made any difference. He didn't want the answers to that. Who knows? Here's the thing. Here's the thing that all a person has to do, amen, to find out whether you're right or not about end times, right about anything, is die. Come on. If you want to find out, all you got to do is die. And the argument's over. Because when you find out, you ain't going to care.
Right.
You're not going to look for somebody to argue with in heaven. You're not going to walk into somebody and say, see, I don't know. They don't care. They don't have them kind of worries up there. You understand what I'm saying? It don't make any difference. Man, just hold Jesus into your heart. Keep him into your heart. Amen. And know this. Know this. That God loves you just as much as he did him. When he spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Come on. Can everybody in here say that today? Can you say that? Can you? And don't let Satan put stuff in your mind and cause you to doubt that, because I'm telling you what God said. I'm not, who cares what the devil said? I mean, he wasn't too smart. He got kicked out of heaven. Come on. Who wants to listen to him? Who wants to listen to somebody got kicked out of heaven? Just listen to the heart, that the voice inside of you that tells you how much God loves you. That voice inside of you that tells you how pleased God is with you. Amen. You don't have to have a dove to send out of heaven and land on your head to hear from God. Amen. You just need to know that the same person, amen, that God was speaking about then lives inside of you. Right. He made you brothers with him. And God said the same thing. Jesus had to perform one miracle when God spoke that out of him. Not one miracle. Right. All he'd done was been born. He's born of God, amen. Born of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, la, 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 la.